Good morning and welcome to Casino Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Stephen Gort, and I want to thank you as we've gone on this journey together looking at 1st and 2nd Kings. As you know, we also followed on from looking at the book of Samuel and the life of Samuel in 1st and 2nd Samuel. And I've called this series The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Well, today we're going to get to the ugly. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, I'm not going to read it out beforehand, but I'll take us through it today. And if you'd like to read through it, you're going to see why we have an ugly person. But we'll get to that in a little while. Let me just offer this time up to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We pray that we'll take that challenge on board today and live it out in your name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 21. And as we come to look at this today, and this is going to be the last in our series on 1 Kings, and next week we're going to jump in to 2 Kings. Also, just a quick highlight, next Sunday will be the time where daylight savings ends. So our clocks will fall back, go backwards 1 hour. But this message will be up whether you're there on time or not. Hopefully, it'll be recorded at the right time, but we'll get to see that next week where we jump into the book of 2 Kings. But today, 1 Kings chapter 21. And I've called today's message, Everyone Has a Price Tag. Would you agree with it? Everyone has a price tag. Or do they? Now, if you hear that message, does everyone have a price tag, or everyone can be bought, which is another way you could say it, do you know who might have said that or made that statement famous? Well, if your answer was Howard Hughes, you would be right. Howard Hughes was a little bit eccentric. He was incredibly rich. He was an engineer. He was a filmmaker. He was an aviator. You'd call him an industrialist. He was a philanthropist. He designed aircraft. And for quite a while, he used to hold the record for the fastest airspeed records ever recorded. Sadly, he died back in 1976. But everyone has a price tag. Everyone can be bought was a saying that he was famous for. But do you agree with it? Do you think that everyone has a price tag? And if your answer is yes, what's yours? Because you're one of the everyone. What's your price tag? What could people offer you that would make you do something that you normally wouldn't do? Because that's what we're talking about. What is your price tag? What is the price? What would it take to give you something so that you will do something that you normally wouldn't do? What would it be? Is it money? Material possessions? A new position at work? Maybe passing grades at school or university? A certain type of relationship or something else? I mean, depending on what you do in life, you might actually face these type of questions on a regular basis. Do you have a price tag? Can you be bought? And what is it? Well, we see it at times, don't we, in sport. We'll see a famous sports person who'll say, I am a one club man. But then at the end of the season, he moves to another club. Why? Because they offered him more money. We see it too sometimes in politics. You know, our premier might be trying to get through a certain policy. Maybe it's on mining or something else, which they've tried to do recently. But to get that through and to get it done, he said, look, this policy, it's going to stay no matter what. But then he has another policy, industrial relations policy, for example. And he really wants that to get through. And the crossbenchers say, you can have the IR policy, but you actually have to get rid of the original mining policy, which is what the Greens are doing. So will the mining policy actually stay? Probably not. So we know that this whole idea of does everyone have a price tag? It can be true. Can people be bought? Yes. That's in our normal life, our normal daily life, our physical lives. But what about our spiritual lives? Can you be bought spiritually? Do you have a price tag that would make it so that, one, you don't follow Jesus in the first place, or two, if you do follow Jesus, you're willing to go against what God says to do something else? Do you have a price tag? Can you be bought spiritually? Now, I think most of us who say we love and follow Jesus would say no, cannot happen, cannot, will not be bought. We don't have a price tag. Now, the question still stands, do we? Well, today in 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to hear about a man called Naboth. And Naboth, he's going to be asked to see whether he has a price tag or not. So turn with me to 1 Kings 21 and we'll get to see the answer. First of all, we get a request. Sometime later, and I'm reading from verse 1, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it is worth." This series, remember, good, the bad, and the ugly. We've seen some good kings, we've seen some bad kings, and we've touched on last week, we wrapped up that Solomon in the end was a really bad king, and Ahab, and since that time, there have been a number of other kings. Due to the judgment, due to Solomon's sin, the kingdom was split in the time of his son, Jeroboam. Jeroboam kept two tribes. Their capital was Jerusalem. They were called Judah. The other 10 tribes went north into the land of Samaria. They kept the name Israel. This is where we are. Ahab, it says, being the king of Samaria. Ahab is the king of those 10 tribes in the north. He is the king here of Israel. And to give you a heads up, because we've skipped over a couple of chapters, he is a bad king. And even more than that, he has a wife, Jezebel, who's also a nasty piece of work. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see them move from bad to downright ugly. Well, let's look what happens. The request here, it's simple enough. King Ahab wants a vineyard owned by Naboth. It's situated close to the palace. He wants it to become a vegetable garden. And Ahab believes that everyone has a price tag, including Naboth. Look at Naboth's response, though, in verse 3. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute. Why would he respond like this? The offer from Ahab is huge. Now, you might know some farmers. I know lots of farmers, farmers even in my own family. And if they were offered to get a better farm, if they were offered just to be paid what their farm was worth, they'd probably do it very quickly. But he doesn't. He doesn't go for it here. Why? Why won't he go for it? Because even though it looks like this is just a land decision, it's a physical decision, it's not. The request that comes from Ahab for Naboth, and Ahab should know this, but for Naboth, it's a spiritual decision. That's why he says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." And you could see it there in the inheritance of my ancestors. When God split up the land of Canaan to become the promised land, he gave an allotment of land to each of the tribes. And the land that was given to the people within the tribes was not to go outside the tribe. They weren't allowed to sell it outside the tribe. They couldn't sell it to foreigners. This land was important to each of the tribes because God gave it to them. Land is very important to the Jewish religion. Land is very important because remember the blessings that God gave Abraham? What was one of them? Land. And so here, his response to Ahab is, no, I'm not selling because this land belongs to my people. This land belongs to us. God's given it, and we're going to obey God. So he stands up to Ahab. Naboth, that whole question of, does everyone have a price tag for Ahab? No, I'm not going to sell out. I'm not going to disobey God. And that's what he tells Ahab. He says, the Lord forbids it. The whole thing. Everyone has a price tag? No, Naboth didn't. But look at Ahab's response. Ahab can't believe this. He can't understand. How could someone say no to him? I mean, look at his childish response. It's almost laughable. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. The great King Ahab goes home, sits on his bed, and has a temper tantrum. That's what he does. How could someone put God before him, the king? He thinks this is unbelievable. How could someone do it? And this is how his wife finds him. Now, and she's not very sympathetic. She tells him, be a king, act like a king. And she says, and if you won't, I'll deal with it. I will act on this situation. Now, there's no doubt in this sort of situation who wears the pants in the family. It's not Ahab, it's Jezebel. And verse 10, she sets up a plan where there are going to be trumped up charges against Naboth. But seek two scoundrels opposite him, and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Well, we know he hasn't. He followed God's commands altogether, and he just disobeyed and went against the king because he put God first. That's what he's done. Then, and continue, verse 10, then take him out and stone him to death. And it all takes place just as she plans. And in verse 15, Ahab gets the land. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up! You know, the whole picture here is he's still on the bed sulking and throwing a temper tantrum. Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, they should have known that they couldn't buy the land. They should have known they couldn't have taken the land from one tribe and have it for another. They should have known God's commands. They have also seen God at work. Now, a few chapters earlier, we have that great event where on Mount Carmel, we have the prophets of Baal. We have God who burns them up with Elijah, and we get to see God's power. So Ahab and Jezebel, they know God is real. They know God is powerful. They know that God brings judgment. They know God's word and how they should be living. But they choose not to listen. They choose to do it their way. We're going to take that land. We're going to murder him. We're going to do this all against God and God's people. What's God's response going to be? Well, we get it in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Now, after Mount Carmel, you need to know Elijah and Ahab, they do not get along, okay? Basically, they're enemies. So God takes direct action here. He steps in. He calls the prophet Elijah to go be his spokesperson, to be his mouthpiece, and go pronounce judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. And he does. Verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered. And look at the message that he brings. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked Naboth's blood, Dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And then he continues, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, he says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. Not a good king. Was a bad king. Now he's an ugly king. And verse 23, and also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. God is going to bring judgment. God says that Ahab has led Israel into sin, and this is the final straw. The final straw where he murders a man and takes his land and goes directly against God. It says here that Ahab sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was so focused on getting the vineyard. We found Ahab's price tag. Ahab's price tag, go against God and commit murder to get what he wanted. He did evil. He sold himself. Evil bought him out. Now, we know, after hearing a judgment like this from God, that a God who always keeps his promises, we know that this is going to happen. And we would expect that this is now the end of the story. We're going to see this judgment and that's it. But before we get there, there's a slight twist. There's a slight twist in the tale, because look at how Ahab responds. And as I read out the response in verse 27 to hearing what God has said, think, does it remind you of anything in the Old Testament in particular? Let me read it. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly, or humbly, you could say. Did you expect Ahab to respond like this? What does that remind you of? Well, throughout the Old Testament, isn't this the picture of someone who repents? They rend, they tear their clothes, they put on sackcloth, they often put ash on their foreheads and other things, and they fast and they go around meekly and humbly. That's the response here from Ahab. It's not what I expected. Ahab, hearing God's judgment, cries out in repentance, and physically he shows to the world around him he is sorry for what he's done. He is repentant. He has seen God do great things. Mount Carmel, he has heard God through the prophets. He knows what God can do. And up to this stage, he has thumbed his nose at God. But now it comes home. And now it seems that he is repentant. And God responds again to him. Verse 29. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. God takes Ahab's response as repentance. Now, this sounds very similar to what happened with King Solomon, remember? What happened was that God said to Solomon, because of your father, because he did good things, I will not bring the judgment you deserve on you, but out of mercy, I'll hold it off and it'll fall on your sons. He says here, you know, if you stay repentant, if this is a picture of you humbly coming before me and you're going to stay like this, then judgment won't fall on you. Judgment's going to come, but I'm going to hold it off. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to accept and give you forgiveness, and it will fall on your children. Now, sadly, the rest of the story is that Ahab doesn't stay repentant for very long. He gets back to being a bad and an ugly king, and what happens, happens. He does die, and the dogs do lick up his blood. And at the same time, we find that Jezreel is pushed from a high sorry, Jezebel is pushed high from a high window. She falls, and not long after, her body hits the ground and dies. Before people can get to her body, the dogs devour her. The picture here in this story, when you look at Ahab, that he was a bad king. He was an ugly king. He was a bad man, an ugly man in a way, because he didn't follow God. But the moment he was repentant and looked honestly at that point in time that he was repentant, God accepted it. God showed him mercy. God showed him some grace. God was going to show and showed him some forgiveness. But then he turned around and went back to his old way. But this is the way God has always responded to sin, ever since sin first entered the world. If people are willing to turn to him, no matter how bad they are, if they are willing to come to him in repentance, he will accept it. Now, from this moment on, we're going to see a few more bad kings, good kings. We're going to see people throughout the rest of the Old and into the New Testament where people are challenged to see whether they have a price tag or not. Could they be bought or not? Will they still put God first? Will they make a choice to put God first in the first place? Or will they give up following God because of something else that they've been offered? Some people, we're going to see, cannot be bought. Some people like Naboth do not have a price tag. God first. I'm not going to sell my land. God gave it. God said, don't sell it. Not doing it. We think of the New Testament. We think of Jesus, the ultimate example. Here's another innocent man on trumped up charges. He lives and obeys God. He's put to death on a cross. Even at the beginning of his ministry, what did the devil do? The devil challenged him. The devil wanted to see whether he had a price tag or not. He offered him three different things that he could have if he turned his back on God. Jesus' response to that temptation? No, I'm not going to turn my back on God. He didn't have a price tag. And thankfully, he could not be bought. And he went to the cross willingly to die for you and for me. To die for the sin and the judgment that we deserve because of that sin. So we get forgiveness because of what he did. Do you have a price tag today? Do you have a price tag that is in the way of you actually making that first choice to follow Jesus? If Jesus was willing to die on the cross for you, he wants you to respond to him. What gets in the way of that? What is your price tag? Is it work? Is it money or friends or maybe even family? What's the price tag that you have been bought by that stops you making that choice to follow Jesus? Now, as I said at the beginning, most of us would say we do love and follow Jesus. But the question still is the same. What is the price tag that stops us living for God 100% of every single day? What is it that stops us when we know God's word, but we make choices to sin? We make choices to go against what God's word says, even though we know it. See, Ahab, Jezebel, they knew what they should have done, but they went against God. They made choices to go against God. Now, it cost Naboth his life to live for God. He didn't have a price tag when it came to God. What is it going to cost us? Do we have that price tag? Maybe you've been offered an opportunity at work to have a promotion or a new job or more money than you're actually getting at the moment, in however it works. But it means that you have to compromise your morals. It means that you have to stop going to church. It means that you actually maybe have to make choices where you've got to do things that you know God would not want you to do. What's your price tag? Will you take it and make those choices or not? Maybe it's something else to do with work or leisure time or maybe even helping out at church or a different ministry. It looks great, but it's going to mean more time away from the family. It's going to mean more time away from meeting with Christians. It's going to mean more time where you don't spend reading God's word or praying to him. You know, what is your price tag? It's going to take you away from following God. Maybe it's in the political sphere. You know, we know now that there's going to be a federal election on the 3rd of May. And sometimes we hear politicians say that Christians should allow same-sex marriage and abortion and support them. And if we do, then they will support the churches. What's our price tag? What's our price tag that says we'll actually go against what God says? Or attempted to compromise our faith to appease others of different faiths? Now we hear the words harmony and tolerance. Now what's our price tag to whether we stand out and stick up for God and God's word, or we just try to fit in with the rest of the world? When we're tempted maybe in areas of our life to sin and not live God's way, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it might be, what's our price tag? And maybe we get angry and we say, but it's okay, I just cannot control myself. Or that person, they just make me do it. Or he had it coming. We know God says don't get angry like that. What's our price tag? We gossip. Oh, but you wouldn't believe what I heard. You wouldn't believe it what I saw. It's something that we should all get together and talk about so we can pray. But we know God says don't gossip. But what's our price tag? We don't show love or help someone. Maybe because they don't look like us, sound like us. What's our price tag to go against what God says? God, what about sharing Jesus with someone? And do we think it's someone else's job? Or they don't want to hear about it. So coming up to Easter time, non-Christians expect us, if they know us as Christians, to invite them to things at church and talk to them about Easter and the meaning of Easter. Do we take those opportunities or do we not? Now, what is our price tag? We don't want laughter. We actually want to go to certain parties and we think if we talk about Jesus, people won't invite us to different things. We might lose a friend, have difficulties at family meetings. What's the price tag that's going to get it in the way of us actually living the way God wants? Can you be bought? Can I be bought? Now, we know God calls for sexual purity. We know God calls for faithfulness in marriage. But come on, isn't God just a killjoy? You know, he's not really culturally relevant still, is he? What's our price tag? What's our price tag to go against what God wants? What's that price tag that allows us to compromise our relationship with God? Remember, we looked at Solomon. It was compromise. Start small, but let him away from God. What's ours? What's our compromise? I want to finish this morning by sharing a story that happened a number of years ago. And it's revolving around garage sales. Our church was having, that we're a part of, was having a garage sale at the time. And I don't know how you feel about garage sales, but lots of people love them. And I was helping work the garage sale, and I was at the bookstore. And a man came along, and I don't know why, but there was a Bible he wanted. And I picked it up and looked inside to find the price that we were selling it for, but there was no price. And I saw the name of the man who owned the Bible, and he just died recently. He'd been an elder of the church, he was much loved, his wife was still alive, and the Bible had been given at their wedding 70 years earlier. And I said to the man, the Bible is not for sale. And I don't know why he wanted it. I don't know if it was a special version of the Bible, whatever it was, but he said, no, I'll offer a whole lot more money than what it was worth. And I said, well, no, still no sale. He then tried to offer more money. And I said, no, but it was a large sum of money and the money was to go to the church and we needed the money to be raised to do some building work. So I said, okay, look, I know the man's wife is in the kitchen getting ready to serve morning tea. I'll go have a chat with her and I'll come back. So I went to have a chat with her and then I came back. And she came back with me. And when she started to speak to him, she explained why the answer was no, the Bible should not have been there for sale. He offered an exorbitant amount of money. And I couldn't believe it. And neither could she. For a moment, she couldn't believe it. And, you know, she said this. Oh, sorry, he said this. He said, I'll give you anything for this book. You name your price. Again, I don't know why he wanted the book. I'll give you anything for this book. He said, you need to have this building work done at the church. I will give you a large amount of money towards covering it. Everyone, he said, has a price tag. What's yours? Anything. I want that book. Anything. It's yours. Her response, I cannot be bought. In other words, I do not have a price tag in this area. I cannot be bought. I do not have a price tag in this area. Hopefully, we don't do that with a book. Hopefully, we do that with God. Do we have that same comment? Do we give that same comment to the devil when he wants us to live for him and to turn our back on God? Everyone has a price tag. When it comes to God, the answer needs to be no to the devil, because I'm going to follow God. What about you? Can you be bought? Can you be taken and drawn away from living for God? Everyone has a price tag. Do I? Do you? Let me pray. Gracious Father, I pray that we do not have a price tag where we turn our back on you. But Lord, honestly, through your Spirit, challenge us to reflect on that today, to see if we do. If we do, forgive us and help us then through your Spirit to live the way you want. And we pray for this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with me today. I love looking at the First Kings here, and next week we'll get on to Second Kings. The good, the bad, the ugly. What are we going to look at next week? May God bless you. May he bless your family. And I'll look forward to catching up with you at 10 o'clock next week. God bless and see you then.